Morning, everyone.
Morning.
So last week I asked you guys to park in the dirt and everybody did, so awesome, awesome. Good stuff. Also, just wanted to give you another quick little update. We're having the fiber optics installed this week, so hopefully, you know, we'll be able to get that stuff up as far as like the podcasts and stuff a little sooner. There's been a hiccup with that because, you know, I try to upload it from here and it's like 4 or 5 hours and it still isn't uploaded. So hopefully that'll all get fixed and there'll be a little bit more consistency. Wanza's back now, so she'll get the stuff up online there. And so lots of good stuff happening this week. So, all right. So if you've got a Bible this morning, go ahead and grab it. We are in Philippians chapter 3. And if you kind of remember the flow of what we're going through here, Philippians chapter 3 is all about how to know God. How to know God. So far, we've talked about knowing Him through the Word, knowing Him through fellowship, knowing Him through serving, and all of those have different perspectives in how we see God. You can't see God through serving like you can through fellowship. You can't see God through fellowship like you can seeing Him in His Word. And that should be our number one goal in life, is the pursuit of God, to know Him. And I think that's what God meant when He talked about David, when He said that he was a man after God's heart, right? He was seeking God. You know, a lot of times we can get caught up in the things of this world, right? And they're important. You know, we have to live. We have to eat, we have to have a shelter, we have to have all these different things, a career to provide for those, you know, various things. And sometimes we can get caught up in the pursuit of those, and we forget all about God. But we have to remember, there's a whole nother side to what we see with our lives than just this world. We have the eternal side, which is going to be much longer. It's going to be infinite than it is on our time here on earth. And if we spend our time sowing and reaping into the things of this earth, we got to be careful that that doesn't become our God. Now, we have to have balance with these things because these are important. And the great way to look at it is why am I in the pursuit of these things? Do I chase money and career because it might make me happy? It might give me status. It might give me whatever it is you're looking to fulfill. Maybe having a certain material thing, does it give me fulfillment there? Do I find security in these things? Or do I look at these things and go, hey, these are just a means of survival, but my heart is really after God. And on Saturday, I get the privilege of teaching the men's group, and I've got something really wonderful for you of what it means to be a man of God. What does that look like? And I think often we don't understand what that is, right? Because when we look at the people of the Bible, the characters of the Bible, they are much different than who we would esteem a man of God here in our world today. And they're very different. So we're going to take a look at that. But, you know, what defines us? Because we can easily slip into worshiping those things other than the one true Creator. And so as we continue on here in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul's already kind of set the tone there in the first portion. And that's what we talked about within the first, I would say, 15 verses so far. Right, he's going to say, hey, it's not about your earthly works, and it's not about the things you have done or your status. Paul mentions that. He says, hey, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? I'm Jewish. I'm of the special tribe of the world. Not only that, but I'm the special tribe of the Jewish people. I'm of Benjamin. I've got the circumcision. I've got all these things. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a teacher of Pharisees. And he says, all of those things I've counted for loss. Now, those things are important, right? Because they could be a means for us to know God. But when we start to put all of our kind of identification in those things, we become in trouble. And so he goes on, he says, I counted all these things for loss because really it's about the pursuit of Christ. And knowing him is the most important thing. Just think of this for a moment. If we were to set aside all of our titles, all of our earthly gains, all of the things that we have, and just say, you know what? I just want to focus on God. How would that change your life? Because I'll tell you, the two can coexist, and the two are meant to coexist. And we need to start to look at those things and start to have a new purpose in life. And that is the pursuit of God, because then all the little squabbles that we would have within church, because the squabbles are basically boiling down to, I'm comparing your righteousness to my righteousness. Really? And when I start to look at, hey, it's not about your pursuit of God, but it's about my pursuit of God, and then maybe the invitation now is there that you would come alongside me and join me in your own pursuit of God. You see, the way we live and what we do influences people, whether you like it or not. You are an example. It doesn't matter whether you want to be an influence or not. You are. And this is very, very important for us to understand, because when we follow God and people see us, it tells them it is possible. And in that gives them encouragement. And Paul's going to bring that up as he closes out chapter 3. Basically, after everything he has talked about, we arrive there at verse 15 with the word therefore. When you look at that, you go, okay, well, what's that therefore? Because of all the previous or preceding information, he says, let us as many as are mature. Now, this word means complete or perfected, and it doesn't mean that he is perfect, because he's going to make that very clear in just a moment. But you see, we should be maturing in our faith. One of the saddest things that we have in the church is someone who has been a Christian for I don't care how many years, and they're still kind of at the same space. It would be looking at somebody who is 40, 50, 60 years old, and mentally they're still at the five-year-old level. And we would look at that and go, that's not right. There's something wrong here. Maybe this person is handicapped, or maybe this person is you know, they don't have the capacity, and we know them as disabled. So what we have within the church is we have a lot of disabled Christians because we have been Christians, but yet our maturity level is still at the same as a new believer. We haven't grown in Christ. So he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, that if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even to you. So what he's saying there, we're going to do this a little different. Normally I read all the way through, but we're going to go through as we read it this morning. He says, sometimes we think we've arrived. Sometimes we think we're mature. And then God says, yeah, he'll reveal that to you. And you know how he usually reveals that to you? Through trials and tribulations. Right? That's a point of a test. And sometimes we reject those trials and we reject those tribulations. And then we start to say, why, God? Why are you doing this? He's like, because I'm trying to reveal to you where you are spiritually. And you need to, what? Become mature, which means you need to grow through that process. And Paul's going to say, you're never going to arrive, unfortunately. Because the more you grow, the more there is to reveal that you need to continue to grow. Until you're with the Lord, you are still being sanctified. You're still being set apart. And so as these trials and tribulations come into your life, you know, sometimes it's not like, oh, Lord, get me out of here, because there's been too many times in our lives where we've sought the escape and we haven't learned through the process. And so God will continue to have us revisit that test. I don't know if you know this, but I really liked third grade. I liked it so much, I did it twice. Why did I do that? So here's how it went down. So they talked to my parents, and they said, yeah, he could go to fourth grade, but you know, he really didn't put forth the effort that he should have. And so my dad said, well, he's going to do it again then. And so I got to do it twice. And God sometimes does that to us, right? Because I refused to grow, I got to repeat. And so when we refuse to grow in the situations and the trials and the tribulation that God gives us, he says, okay, let's do it again. And it's not because he's a mean, punishing God. Yeah, me looking at my dad going, yeah, that's really great. At that age, I'd eat whatever, you know. But that's sometimes how we respond to God, isn't it? Well, if you loved me, you would just, you know, let me go through. I mean, God, haven't you ever heard of No Child Left Behind? And what's the result of that, church? You end up with a bunch of uneducated people. You see, failure is where we grow. In failure is where we go, okay, what did I do wrong? And then we learn until we pass. Have you ever heard that term, fake it till you make it? Oh, that's one of the terms that's like fingers on a chalkboard to me. Right? I can't stand that term. That is garbage. It is. You fail until you make it. That's how you really make it. Don't fake it. Accept the failure. Embrace it. And listen, that is hard. Right? Because we're all a bunch of stubborn people. Nobody likes to fail. You know how often I fight this still to this day? No, I'm going to conquer it. I'm going to win. And then when I fail, it's like, ooh. I really just demonstrated where I'm really at. No, because what do? Oh, I failed. Woe is me. The test was unfair. They have it out for me. Isn't that, we take the victim circumstance, don't we? Instead of saying, yeah, I failed. So when you can't spell the word correctly, what do? Spell check. No, you learn to spell it, right? Now, spelling is my worst thing. So, you know, that and math. So I have Heidi and Brandon. Hey, how do we do this? Right? But I should really learn, shouldn't I? Are you guys getting the point? You see, that's how you become mature. Because I'm going to tell you something, church, whether you want to hear it or not, the trials and tribulations are not going to go away. Right? In fact, when you're a beginning Christian, they're like this. You're like on the biggest roller coaster ride of your life. But then as you start to figure stuff out, as you start to learn from those things, they get a little smoother. But they're still there. Because we're being sanctified. And we would think Paul would have it figured out, but he's already proven the point. He says, I'm still doing this. But here's one thing that he does, right? Remember this. What did he say from last week? The one thing that I do, I forget those things behind me. And I press forward. I challenged you guys last week because a lot of us like to hold on to the past. And we use it to support our victim mentality. Oh, this happened to me. And it might have been totally justifiable. It might be totally unfair, right? Hey, listen, being a Christian doesn't mean that it's going to be fair. In fact, you live in a dark world where the darkness cannot comprehend you. It does not like you. And so it's not going to be fair. You see, but we need to let go of those things in the past. Did you guys do that this week? Listen, it's hard, but you have to. You see, you cannot receive with an open hand as long as you're holding on tightly to those things of the past. Which leads us to our point today, because Paul is going to continue on, and he says in 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, right? He says, yeah, I've made growth in my spiritual walk with God. I've matured. Let us walk in the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul is telling you that, hey, I'm not there. The one thing that I do, I forget the things that are behind me, and I press forward. And he says, can we all be of one mind in that? Can we do that? And that's a battle, what we call life, that we all are participants in. We're all participants in. Okay? Now, verse 17 is where it's really going to come home. And he says this. He says, brethren, join. Right? So he says, join me. He's going through it too. Join me in following my example. Okay, so Paul is saying that as I go through this stuff, we need to look to one another as examples. Like I said earlier, you don't really have the choice of whether you want to be an influencer or not, because you are. The moment you say you're a Christian, people look at you. And regardless, the judgment happens. Right? Don't you love when people say, hey, don't judge me? It's like, well, that statement is a judging statement. Because we all judge. Okay? You all, and it's an important thing to judge. When we're in Costa Rica looking at two different snakes, you better be judging which one can kill you and which one can't. Oh, you're a green snake. That's awfully judgmental of you, the green snake says to me. No, you're going to eat me. We all judge, and it's important to do that. Paul, in fact, is going to tell us to do that here in a moment. What you do with that judgment is a different thing. Okay? But yeah, you need to follow those examples, and you too need to become an example. And how do you become an example? By following other examples. Check this out, verse 17 again. Brethren, join in the following of my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Okay, so in the life, in our lives, in everybody's lives, we set patterns for others to follow, whether we like it or not, right? We have children, we have family, we have people that we work with, people within our neighborhood, even people within the church. And people are going to follow you. They're going to look at your example, but especially with your children. And this says something to us, because it says it's critical that we must live our life, especially when we are believers in Jesus Christ, to the highest level possible. And that is super hard. But we have to. We have to. Think of it this way. What are you telling the world? If I am a Christian, if I am a believer, and I go out there and I live like the world, what does that tell the world? Hey, I too can believe in Jesus, but I can live like the world. Nothing has to change. Church, is that biblical? Is that what the Bible says? No, that's definitely what Paul's not saying this morning. He says, you're a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. Do you live like it? You are a king and a priest. God has made you a king and a priest. Do you live like that? You see, if I look at a Christian who is living like the world, I can say, man, I can have Jesus and the world too. But that's not sanctification. That's not being born again. That's not being set apart. You see, a lot of people say, hey, I can talk like the world. I can participate in worldly things. And I'm okay. because I'm saved by grace. I can continue to sin over and over and over again because Jesus will extend grace over and over again. Is that true? Yes and no. Right? I'm thankful for the grace that he extends me because I fail on a regular basis. But you see, it's an attitude. When I fail, I go, man, Lord, I really messed up. I have sinned against you. Think about David with Bathsheba. He says, I have sinned against you and you alone. Obviously, he sinned against other people. He had Uriah killed. Do you think that didn't affect other people? It sure did. Yeah, you see, when we sin, the innocent always pay. And so it does have an effect. But when I say, hey, it's no big deal, God's just died for me, no big deal, whatever, and I continue to practice that, Paul says you are trodding under your foot what God did for you. You really don't understand the cross. You really don't understand it. And I would say you're Christian in name only. And we're going to arrive to that here in just a moment, but stick with us. Okay? So we have to step up and walk the life that God has called us to do it. And the good news is, he gives you the Holy Spirit to do so. Because I know what you're thinking. It's impossible. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Have you ever said, it's impossible for me to stop sinning? Well, the Bible tells you that with every temptation, God has given you a way of escape. You just have to choose it. See, we must take those who live as an example, and we must also be the example. And Paul is saying this. You see, let's go back to Paul for just a moment. He could never stand before God in his own righteousness, verse 9. Remember, that's what Paul said in verse 9. In verse 12, he says that he had not obtained yet. He's still working towards it. So are we. Verse 12, he says he wasn't perfect. Neither are we. Verse 13, he says that he had not apprehended which was for Christ and which had laid a hold of him. He hasn't done it yet. He's still pressing forward. But then he continues on. He says, that's exactly what I do. I forget those things in the past, and I reach forward to the things that lay ahead. And I continue to press forward towards that prize, even the high calling of God and Christ Jesus. You see, he's a perfect example. Forever reaching forward. Ever reaching forward. You're going to go down. For those of you online, I am dealing with a fly. I'm ready. He never reached it, right? Guys, and we won't either. But that doesn't mean we don't keep trying. It doesn't mean that we stop and we give up. We keep pressing forward. And Paul is our example. Forgetting the past, no matter how terrible it is. You got to. The past is a chain that keeps you from going forward. Okay? Keep reaching for the things ahead, pressing forward to the goal, pressing forward. Now, let's go back to this word, example. Verse 17, brother, join in following my example. If you pull out your handy dandy e-sword, you'll see that example means to imprint with force. Think about that for a moment. So you have a piece of metal or a piece of leather, and you take your stencil or whatever, and you imprint it with force. It's interesting when we look at the original context and meanings of these words, because when you say, hey, be impacted by force is an example. Think of this, getting punched in the face. Wow. No, I did not give you permission to go around hitting everybody. But it's the imprint or the mark made by a blow. The idea is this. The idea is that we are seeking Christ with such diligence that our example is a blow to everybody else. That it blows them away and it leaves a mark. And you can't do that, church, by looking like the world. There's no impact. You see where I'm going with this? Your life must have impact. It must have impact. When something's going on and the expectation is that you should respond this way and you respond the other way, does that make impact? Yeah, it sure does. It imprints them like a powerful blow being thrown at those around us. No believer should ever claim or think that he has come to the point of arrival or perfection, but every believer should be following Christ with so much commitment and diligence that it makes an impact everywhere you go. Okay? Now, how do you do that, right? It's all that whole perspective thing that I started with. Are you living for the things of this world, or are you living in the pursuit of God? Because that is true spiritual warfare. You see, are you following Christ, right? That's the pursuit. Understand that if you're following somebody, you have to remain in step with them, yeah? If you stop or even go backwards, look at that. The distance what? Increases. There's a term for that that we have often misdefined. You know what this term is called? Backsliding. Because we are furthering the distance. You see, to be a disciple means to follow in the dust of the rabbi. That means you have to be so close that as he's walking and kicking up dust, you're in the dust. Your pursuit of Christ means, here's where I'm at, guys. I'm forever pressing towards him. And then as you do so, the impact to those go, oh, I want to follow him because he is following Christ. Remember what I said? You might be saying, but I don't want to influence people. Too bad. You are, especially when you say, I'm a Christian. Because they're judging you. They're judging you. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, Paul says, because he is in the true pursuit of Christ. All right, verses 18 and 19, we'll move on now. For as many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. So, this is crazy. Evil company corrupts good habits. Did you know that? That's in Proverbs. The people you hang around with will influence you. Remember I said, whether they want to be an influencer or not, you are. And so, we must mark those who walk as examples. But we also need to mark those who are an enemy of the cross. Check the wording of this. For few of them walk. Is that what it says? Many. Many walk. Guys, there's a lot of people out there that want to take a different direction. They want to take a different path. And many of those people, as we're going to learn here, guess what? Are in the church. They're in the church. Many commentators, as I was looking at this, they say that they are the hypocritical, false believers within the church. Do they have influence? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now remember last weekend when we had Mr. Mark up here? And this kind of happened with Greg, with Jason, pretty much everybody on the board. When I said, hey, why don't you join the board? Me? I'm not equipped for that. And I said, what? Perfect. Paul joins you in that statement. Paul says, man, I'm not ready. I'm not perfected. And that's the exact heart we're looking for. Because you see, the opposite of that is like, oh yeah, I got this. Get out of the way. I know what I'm doing. I've been preparing for this. Usually those people are enemies of the cross. Because they have a way. You see, what everybody else is doing is they're just pursuing God. I tell the worship team all the time, right? And it's a battle. It's a battle for anybody that stands up here on this stage, right? Because they're up here doing worship, and maybe you're responding, maybe you're not. Maybe you're talking, maybe you're checking your phone, and they're up there going, hey, why aren't you raising your hands? Are you paying attention to me? Right? We've, not anytime recent, but we've actually had people in here that's done worship actually stop the set and get mad and yell at the church. We've had that happen here. That was the last time they had participated in worship. Some of you guys remember that. Yeah, we don't do that. We've had people go, why aren't you raising your hands in worship? And I tell the worship team, who cares what they do? What's your job? Your job is to sing. And it's up to the church whether they want to follow you or not. And if all you worry about is your heart to the Lord, some will follow, some won't. When we stand up here and teach, and we say, hey, do this, some will follow, some will not. It's the way it goes. But how do I open the invitation? How do I say it's more appealing to follow me? I need to live the story and not just tell the story. You see, you can tell the difference with someone who's telling the story and someone who lives the story. Start living the story, church. Start failing. Working out those things and growing. It's okay. In fact, embrace failure, but don't live there, right? It's like the babies. We got two grandbabies, so we got more than that, but, you know, when something happens, right, they get a little nick. Boom. First thing they do is they look around. Who noticed that? And then they're like, oh, are you okay? And what is, oh, my goodness. Oh! Oh! And then they lay on the floor, and they're like, oh! That's funny, isn't it? Why do we do it? We do it spiritually. Oh, this happened to me this week. This happened to me 20 years ago. And you're still rolling around on the floor going, who's looking? And so nobody's giving me attention. So I get up and I walk over here. Oh! It's funny because you know it happens. Fall down, get back up, and press forward. Press forward. But within the church, we have people that want to lead you astray. And so you need to understand that all the examples we have set before us aren't good example. And what does it do to Paul? He says, he tells you this in weeping. It breaks his heart that they are enemies of the cross. Now, what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? We understand that, you know, a world leader or a nation or a government, it's easy to see when they are enemies of the church, right? You see that in some cultures today. But it could also be a professing believer who really doubts who Jesus is. And I'll tell you what, there's more of those than there are of the clear, outright opposition to church. Well, we believe Jesus, but our Jesus is a little different. Right? Enemy of the cross. Well, I believe in Jesus, but you know, was he really the Son of God? Enemy of the cross. I believe in Jesus, but did he really rise from the dead? Enemy of the cross. I believe in Jesus, but you know what? We need more than that. You also have to be part of our affiliation or our religion. Enemies of the cross. You see, anything that goes against Jesus Christ and him crucified for your sins, and all you have to do is receive him, and he gives you his righteousness, that he is God, that he so loved you, that he died for you, and if you believe in him, you are saved. Anything opposite or adding to that message is an enemy to the message of the cross that says, Jesus, it is finished. Paid in full. That simple. So anything of that is an enemy of the cross. And there's many people who walk this path, by the way. And it breaks Paul's heart. Yeah, check it out. Verse 18. Many walk in that. Then verse 19 says, here's what's going to happen to them. Let's open our eyes. Let's be realistic about this. Oh, God's going to forgive me of my sins. He's going to say, you know what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. Verse 19 says, their end is destruction, whose lowercase God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I've already talked about that, didn't I? So you know who that is. You know who that is. They've replaced the pursuit of the living God for the God of their own satisfaction. He rejects the cross and pursuit of worldly happiness. Their destruction is the end. How do we come to an understanding of this? Well, take it or leave it. Let's use the example of an immigrant. Set aside whatever you're going to set aside for just a moment. An immigrant from another country comes over here. Are they a citizen of this country? Are they subject to our laws and our rules? Do they try to bring in their culture? Do they live according to the rules of their true country? Okay? That's what happens, right? Nobody can deny that. Let me just clarify, are they subject to the rules of our land? No, the rules to our land are to our citizens, right? Okay? If you're not a citizen of this country, you're not subjected to the citizens' rules, okay? The point is that they should never got let in, but that's beside the point. Where am I a citizen of, church? So we get, again, set this aside for a second. We get irritated at people who illegally come into our country. But yet the Bible calls us to be those immigrants in this world. The Bible tells you that you're not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of heaven. The Bible tells you that you are to bring heaven to this earth. Yeah? You're to bring the culture of your citizenship here. You're called to do that. So on one hand, we get mad at people for doing that. On the other hand, we're called to do that. Just understand what I'm trying to get the point across here, okay? Understand. You see, to be a Roman citizen and to live in Philippi would be just that. Do you know where Philippi was at? It wasn't in Rome. It's in Asia. But they were Roman citizens. So they had the rights of Rome in a foreign land. You have the rights of heaven in a foreign land. Are you living as such? Are you living as such? Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he made a promise. When he left, he says, I will come back. I will come back. And we, as citizens of heaven, should eagerly be looking for the Lord. Right? That's what church is. Have you ever heard my definition of church? A gathering of believers in anticipation of his return. That's church. That's why we're here. And in doing so, in the meantime, we're being equipped as citizens of heaven for the work of the ministry in a foreign land. Who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. So there'll be a day that we will be perfected. So we understand that we haven't reached it yet. We're continuing pressing forward. And here's the thing. When you're running a race and you keep your eyes on the finish line, you're not there yet, right? I haven't finished it. I haven't reached the prize. I haven't crossed the line. But I can see it and I continue to press forward to it. Spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. What is our arrival? What is our finish line? The day we meet the Lord. Whether it's we go or he comes and gets us and takes us. We are pressing forward. So every day when I wake up, I'm looking at the finish line going, okay, what do I got to do to get closer to that? That's it. It's called the pursuit of Christ. That's what he's saying. That's how we know him, church. As we close out chapter 3 in Philippians, the question is how do I know him? Pursue after him. And never stop. And then in doing so, you are going to be an example to the world. See, a lot of times people say, hey, how do I witness? How do I share my faith? Give me the Romans road. I need to memorize that. Give me the verses to say. You know what I say? Just press hard after him. Sing and worship, worship team. And allow those to follow you. But they can't follow you if you ain't doing it. You're going to be an enemy of the cross if you ain't doing it. You're going to be a hypocrite, which means actor, putting on the face mask of somebody else. Christian in name only. You see where all this is going? It's easy, church. It's easy. Don't worry about the verses to say. Don't worry about being equipped. Don't worry about this. All you need to worry about is pressing forward towards the goal. Letting go of the past. Pursuing. And then someone goes, hey, what are you doing? I'm pursuing the Lord. You want to join me? Come on. That's how it happens. That is how it happens. So verse 21, we'll finish this. Who will transform our body, because we're, one day we're going to reach the finish line, is going to transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Meaning, he is able. He can do it. This, one of the commentaries that I read is every passage is like, this is the greatest passage of the Bible. I'm like, you said that last week. You said that last week before last week. And it's like, man, it's just, yeah, it's all, they're all great. But I would say, as a Christian believer, Philippians chapter 3 is one of the greatest chapters. Don't you want to know him? You see, I don't need to worry about anything else but knowing him, because you are an example, whether you want to be or not. And so we'll conclude with this. The way we live and what we do influences people, whether we like it or not. It doesn't matter. They are influenced. Telling the story is not enough. Guys, you got to live it. You got to be the story. I once shared with somebody, ever heard the term preaching to the choir? You're preaching to the choir, Bill. And I say, you know what? Sometimes the choir is the one that needs the preaching too. Why? Why do we need to present an argument to those that already agree with us? We need the reminder, church, because those who know are those who can easily become self-righteous. Paul talked about that, remember? Familiarity can be a dangerous thing because it can breed complacency. How many times have I said John 3:16 to you guys? It's like my favorite verse, right? When I say John 3:16, how many of you go, yeah, I know that one? How many times, or did you, don't answer this question, answer it in your own hearts. Did you, out of taking communion on a regular basis, just go, yeah, this is what we do? Did you become familiar with it? Understand, that's why we don't do it every week. Because I don't want you to be familiar with this process. I don't want you to be familiar when you preach the Bible and go, ah, I've heard that before. No, because it breeds complacency. You see, every opportunity we have, we can know him more. And if you think you know John 3:16, then have this new perspective. Be dedicated to the details. And see if you can find greater detail in that. Be the cow that chews the cud over and over and over again. Because every time you take a crunch, you get more out of it, right? So how can you apply this to your life, church? This is the question that you need to walk out this door. Remember, this is just information, yeah? How do we make it knowledge? Gnosko. We experience it. We apply it. You still struggling with holding on to those things of the past? Are they still holding you back in your pursuit of God? Because if you're chained to the wall, you're not growing, church. Even if it's your fault, Lord, forgive me and move on. Right? If I confess my sins, he is what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive me. You don't need to reconfess it over and over and over again. Don't need to do that. Forgive me. Lord, I believe you've forgiven me. Move on. Okay? Remember Randy Travis? stop digging up bones. And then what can you do in your pursuit of God? It needs to be the number one goal of your life, church. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, you take this message and you sow it deep into our hearts. Lord, that you speak to us all individually with those things that we need to let go. Lord, that we need to hear from you. Follow me. And we need to be so close that we can hear that still small voice. Sometimes, God, we're like, I can't hear you. And could it be, Lord, that we have caused so much distance between us that we can't hear your still small voice? You see, a still small voice requires a closeness with God. A still small voice means that I got to be listening. Being mature in Christ means that, hey, when I fail, I understand, I embrace the failure, I fix it, and I move on. And that's how I grow. Lord, so speak to us, speak to our hearts, individually of where we all are. Lord, help me follow you. May we be examples to a lost, dark world as we bring the kingdom of heaven here. Because the gospel of grace is really amazing grace. That you, Lord, stepped out of eternity and died for me. And Lord, I believe that today. I believe that you died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior, and the Bible tells me that I am saved. I have been made a kingdom of heaven. I have been made a king and priest. And Lord, now, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Empower me so that I can walk in such a way. Lord, our only desire is to know you more. Press that into our hearts. Give us the appetite. And the more I hunger for you, the more you'll fill me. And then the more I will begin to hunger again. Jesus, you tell us to taste and see. Because your water quenches a thirst like no other. Give you all the glory and all the praise as we pursue after you, as we conclude this message.